But you could feel it, yeah. Yeah, I felt that too. Awesome presence. But you know, our so little children will lead us, right? So maybe the rest of us need to get awake at 3 o'clock in the morning just praising the Father. And I said, what song are you singing, honey? He said, I'm making up a new song just for you. And he always ends it with, I surrender about 10 times. But he makes up some really neat little songs that I don't understand one word he's saying. But his little heart does, and he just loves to sing to me at 3 o'clock in the morning. So, but, you know, that's when God is up, and he wants us up and around too, you know. Father, I just thank you for those that came to sit at your table tonight. I thank you for Joyce Myers, Father God, who had C.C. Wine at her meeting. And that song, it was a perfect song for us. And we need to really let that song go into our spirits. We need to tell the devil to get out of our lives totally and completely. And Father God, I thank you for your angelic host that's here tonight, ministering to your people. You only you know what their needs are. And I thank you, Father God, that you're ministering to all those needs. Those who are here are sick, Father God, I'm asking for a healing touch. Those who had to stay home because they were sick, I'm asking your angels to go and give them a healing touch in their homes, Father. And Father, we just thank you for our president. We thank you, Father God, that you're undergirding him. And I thank you, Father God, that you're letting him know that you love him, even if most of the world doesn't. And Father, I thank you and I praise you. And I give you all honor and all glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. My heart goes out to our president. Because I just feel like he's standing all alone. And everybody's coming against him. And I know that's not making God happy. Tonight I've been talking about faith in the night season. And tonight I want to talk about man's free choice. God loves us. We must always remember how much God loves us. If you don't remember that, you're not going to make it. The whole purpose of this teaching is to show the length, the height, and the depth of God's love toward us. And Isaiah 43:2-4 says, when thou passest through the waters, which is trouble, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, you are precious in my sight, and I have loved thee. You need to get that scripture embedded in your spirit. God loves us so much that he literally came to earth, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Searching the world over, there is absolutely no greater love than that. And because God loves us so much, he wants the absolute best for our lives. The absolute best. However, only he knows exactly what that best is, right? And only he knows what it will take to implement it in our lives. Consequently, we need to unconditionally trust him and know that everything he allows into our lives comes only as a result of his love. You know, I just wish we would have understood this 10, 15 years ago. I wish that whenever we heard the word, it would really get embedded in our spirit man and the truth of that word would come alive within us. And I know that it hasn't happened because look at the condition of the church. Look at the condition of the world. We just sat in church and just heard a good sermon and went home and just forgot what we even heard. And the result of it is this transition from life to death. I've just heard God say that's why I'm saying that. The church had life, but now it has death in it. And God is looking for a man or a woman who will rise up above the mess that the world is in and be a strong tower for others to run into, that he can use that person to go forth and proclaim the gospel of peace in a dark, dark world. Because the world is dark and it's getting darker, and we will need to know that God is peace. If nothing else, we need to know that he is peace. First of all, we have to establish he's love. And then we have to establish that he is peace. And then we have to live in that peace that passes all understanding, so then we can transfer that into those who are out there. Well, how about over in Puerto Rico? Some of us need to be over there transferring peace into those people. Some of us need to be praying for a miracle drop of food for those people, a miracle drop of water. Those of us who profess to believe that Christ answers prayer, we should be we should be praying for supernatural abundance over there. Amen. All right, then I said, consequently, we need to unconditionally trust God and know that everything he allows into our lives comes only as a result of his love. In other words, all the circumstances in our life, every single event occurs only by his loving permission. However, God's love comes in many different ways. In the Old Testament, his love was called C-H-E-S-H-E-D in the Hebrew, and it meant not only God's loving and compassionate love, but also his strict and disciplinary love. God loved the Israelites, but he often had to discipline them harshly. And it's the same with us. It doesn't mean that he loves us any less. In fact, it often means that he loves us more. As Hebrews 12:6 states, for who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Fenelon, the 16th century theologian, once noted, the more God loves us, the less he spares us. Wasn't he wonderful to tell us that? Amen. The imperfections in our lives are the reason for God's refining process. See, we're not perfected yet. Once these impurities are gone, then God's love can be experienced in a new and magnificent way, and our joy will return. Once these impurities, these imperfections are gone, all right? Even though at first God's ways might seem harsh to our human mind, it's only because we cannot comprehend the glory that God wants to weave into our lives after the hard shell of our soul has been shattered. If you don't believe the church doesn't have hard shells, why are so many sitting in the house of God still not saved? Still in sin? Are you listening? Their hard shells God's not been able to crack their hard shells. I remember years ago, God used to tell people, you're a hard nut to crack. That meant you had a hard shell. And God was having a hard time getting through that hard shell to you. Okay, then. Only then will we know the healing, the strengthening, the empowering, the rest, the peace and joy that comes from God's presence. Only after he cracks that hard shell will we know all those things. God is continually and lovingly chiseling away at the marble slab of our soul, like the old sculptor who was asked by his apprentice, how do you carve a horse? The old man looked at the boy matter-of-factly and answered, that's easy. I just chip away anything that doesn't look like a horse. That pretty well describes what the Lord is doing in each of our lives, chipping away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? God does not afflict willingly nor grieve his children. Lamentations 3:33 tells us, but only as is needed to accomplish his perfect will in us, our sanctification. He only does what is needed to make us more like Jesus. He's not out there. He's not some guy with a whip trying to just be ignorant. He loves us, and he's just chipping away everything that is not like his son, Jesus. An example is Mickey. Let me attempt to draw a spiritual analogy. Several months after a friend's hand was severely burned, his doctor stripped away all the scar tissue and then created a small pouch under the top layers of skin upon the man's breast. After the doctor carefully inserted the hand, he then stitched it into place and immobilized it for the next 6 weeks. During that time, the man's body slowly and steadily created new blood vessels, which naturally grafted the healthy skin onto the injured hand. Although this process was very painful in the natural, I believe it somehow parallels the spiritual sanctification process that God takes each of us through. After first stripping us of our soulish ways, the Lord spiritually places us upon his breast and asks us to be still and know that he is God. Amen. We, however, cry out, how long, O Lord, how long do I have to stay like this? He simply answers, till it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. I remember we had a beautiful older man, gentleman who used to come to church. He passed away, but he'd always say to me, he'd say, daughter, he's called me daughter. He said, Jesus is stripping us all like an onion, peeling us like an onion, one layer at a time till he perfects us. Amen. How many more layers does he have to do for you until you are just like Jesus? Although this process seems cruel to us, our loving God is simply trying to replace us with himself. What seems good to us may not be good in God's eyes, and what seems bad to us may not be bad to God. He longs to hear us say, "Once I was self-centered, but now I'm God-centered. Once I trusted in my own strength, but now I trust in you. And once I only heard about you, but now I see you." This is what God would like for everybody in this room to be saying. You know, once we heard about the angels, but now we see the angels. Once we heard about the presence of God, but now we feel the presence of God, right? Many of us assume that we've already arrived at this place, yet when God begins to touch our lives in ways that we didn't expect, we suddenly comprehend the smallness of our faith. Nothing reveals our true selves like the advent of hard times. In order to reveal what is hidden below the surface of our pleasant religious exterior, God must turn up the heat. Not only is this the only process capable of refining gold, but also it's the only process capable of refining a human being. We have to go through the furnace of affliction, people. Since many of us do not willingly respond when the Holy Spirit prompts us to unconditionally surrender our lives and die to self, God takes matters into his own hands. Let's repeat that again. Since many of us do not willingly respond when the Holy Spirit prompts us to unconditionally surrender our lives and die to self, God takes matters into his own hands. He is the potter and we are the clay. How many times have you tried to tell the potter how to make you? Therefore, he begins to push and pull and stretch and cut and shape us back into his original design. How many of you feel like sometimes you're being pulled apart? You feel like you've been pinched so many times you just don't wish you'd stop, right? He places us in life's oven where it's very dark and very hot, hoping we will emerge from the fire finally willing for his perfect will to be done in our lives. He places us in life's oven, your daily life. He will make circumstances come into your life that will make you turn around and say, "Father, forgive me, for I truly did not know what I was about to get into." Right? C.S. Lewis expounds this point in his book, The Problem of Pain. While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender it to him. While what we call our own life remains agreeable to us, we will not surrender it to him. At this point, the only thing God can do in our interest is make our own life less agreeable to us. All right, my computer doesn't work quite well. I didn't catch those things that popped around in there. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. At this point, the only thing God can do in our interest is make our own life less agreeable to us. You thought you wanted something, okay, he'll let you have it. And he'll let you see how not good it is for you. Amen? Come on. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. God wants us not only doing all that he asks, but also accepting with praise and thanksgiving all that he allows. Are you listening? With praise and thanksgiving. All that he allows, all that he gives, we must receive. All that he allows, we must embrace. In other words, whatever he permits in our lives must be exactly what we need at that moment. How many of you're coming against somebody and all of a sudden God will make it so hot for you that you'll see that person as God sees them and you'll start praying for them differently because you'll thank God that you're not in their shoes. And God will let you see that how bound up they really are. They're not really living. They're just all bound up. But you're free. You're free to live. You're free to breathe. You're free to shout for joy. But that person that you've been coming against or griping about, they're so bound they can't be free. They can't enjoy life like you can. So what needs to be done, you need to be praying that God will supernaturally come down and free them so they can walk in freedom like you and I do, right? I'm telling you this because that's what God woke me up in the middle of the night and showed me all that, all right? Only God knows how to ultimately weave his perfect will into our lives and how to produce the image of Christ in us. Will we trust God tonight? God finds new ways every day to ask us, will you trust me? See, years ago, God said to me, daughter, you don't trust me. I said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. You don't trust man, so therefore you don't trust me. I didn't trust anybody come in my way because people had lied to me so much. I didn't trust people no more. He said, until you start trusting people, you don't trust me. So, do you trust people? If you don't, well, then you don't trust God. All right? Doesn't matter what comes your way, you have to trust God. People will be people. You are people and you are people. Amen. So you're no different than the people that comes around you that you think you can't trust. Will you trust me? God says, will you trust me to do towards you all that I need to do in order to accomplish my perfect will through you? Come on. In our dark seasons of life, God doesn't ask us to understand everything that he is doing, but simply to trust and believe in his love through what he is doing. Let's say that again. In our dark seasons of life, God doesn't ask us to understand everything that he is doing. See, why do you cry out, God, what are you doing with me? Why am I going through these things? So you don't understand what God is doing. But simply to trust and believe in his love through what he is doing to you, through you, around you. Most of us, however, still rate the events of our lives as either a good thing or a bad thing. But when we're finally able to merge all the events of our lives into the category of a God thing, then we will be where he wants us. And guys, tonight, you need to quit saying it's a good thing or a bad thing. You need to say, all right, God, whatever I'm going through is a God thing. And I'm just going to receive it, whether I understand it or not. I'm just going to receive it, knowing that you're in full control and that you're well able to take care of the situation. Now, when you're in a dark season, you're going through a bad time, and God tells you you have to do something, then if you don't do it, then it's your fault if you keep going through the dark season. All right? God told me it's time for me to have a meeting with somebody, and I haven't done it yet, and I'm still going through the dark season. Why? Because I haven't had the meeting. Right? You see, you understand this? This is time to talk now. Time to get this out in the open. And I haven't done it yet, but what did I do? I complained today because I'm not living like this again. You know, but it's my fault. The dark season's still there because I have not had the meeting and brought everything out into the open. So what have you not done? And that's the reason why you're still going through your dark time. Most of us, however, God wants us open and pliable to whatever he needs to do in our lives. Open and pliable. Be instant in season and out of season. In order to accomplish his will, we have to be open and pliable for God to accomplish his will at any given second. Amen. Today I said, God, now I know why people want to die at 80. Because life gets hard. And harder and harder. And nobody understands. Nobody's there to help. You know? And then I had to repent of that too. That was self-pity, right? I don't know. I don't understand what God's doing in my life right now is what I'm trying to say. And so are you there too? Are your things going on? You just don't understand what God is doing. And they don't seem to be getting better like he said they were. They're getting worse, right? And you know, and he's been saying, be still and know that I'm God. I've been still. And I know you're God. I trust you. But how long? So I'm still not trusting because I'm still questioning, right? Come on. And I'm not the only one in this boat. I know I'm not. All right. God wants us open and pliable to whatever he needs to do in our lives in order to accomplish his will. He wants us not only surrendering the moment to him, but also surrendering our reactions to that moment to Him. He wants us not only surrendering the moment to Him, but also surrendering our reactions to that moment to Him. How many of us have a hard time doing that? Everybody sitting in this room. I won't speak to you. The shoe fits, put it on, right? We all need to get to the place where Job was when he said, "Though you," in Job 13:15, "though you slay me, yet will I trust you." We're not there yet, are we? Job 13:15, we're still going through our trials and tribulations, but Job said he finally saw God and he said, "Though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Though you make me go through this darkness one more night, I'm going to trust you with tongue in cheek." That isn't what Job did. Job meant what he said, right? Our own free will. God has given us a free will, much like His own. Our free will is the most important element of our design, because within that will lies the power to choose between life and death, good and evil, faith and fear, darkness and light, God and Satan. Our will is a master of all of our faculties. Upon our will, everything else depends. It controls our reason, our intelligence, our emotions, and our abilities. Our will does all that. It directs everything within us and is the gate through which all things must pass. The reason our will is so very important to God is that unless we choose by an act of our will to allow God to accomplish His will through us, He is unable to do so. Let's read that again. The reason our will is so very important to God is that unless we choose by an act of our will to allow God to accomplish His will through us, He is unable to do so. Here I am, Lord, use me. Now, how come you're doing this, Lord? Now, I just don't understand this at all. See, you haven't given him your will. You're still questioning why He's using you or doing to you what He's doing. Of course, God can always do as He pleases. However, we must cooperate with Him in order for the sanctification process to proceed. God has not set Himself up as our divine dictator, but rather as loving disciple. And thus He has given us the free choice to either deny Him or to follow Him. His perfect will is that we render back to Him that which we have so long claimed as our own, and that's namely our own will. Our will is important because it's the bridge over which our faith must travel. Our will is important because it is a bridge over which our faith must travel. As we have said before, we don't necessarily have to understand all that God does in our lives. I wish we really thought that, or that was embedded in our spirit. But simply have the faith and the trust to choose to obey His will. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequences. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequences. Life is simply a series of ongoing choices. For the non-believer, it's a daily choice between good and evil. For the believer, it's a moment-by-moment choice of faith, moment-by-moment choice of faith, to follow God's will or emotions to follow our own will. Remember years ago, God told me, from this point on, daughter, it's a total, complete faith walk with you and me. You're going to have to walk by faith every second of every day. And that has been the truth for the last 4 years. I walk totally and completely by faith. Well, how are you walking? Just faith in knowing that God is God. Then if He's called me, then I'm able to do what He's called me to do. Because He never calls us to do something we can't do. You have to understand that. So if you're doing something that you can't do, like God told me about somebody else one time, it's Satan that's put that load on you. And He told me, pray it off of her. He said, I never put on my people what they can't carry. All right? So always remember that. Choosing by faith to follow God is where we place ourselves in the hands of God and freely allow Him to direct our paths. Freely allow Him to direct our paths. Now, I'm not going to say that you're going to stand there and say, God said, you're going to get shot tomorrow. And I'm not going to say you're going to stand there and say, oh, thank God I'm going to die tomorrow. You're not going to do that. You might be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, I'll do what you want me to do. You know, you are human and you are going to have your moments. But don't stay in that moment. Move on with God and tell God whatever you have to do, God, you go ahead and do it. Amen. Choosing according to our emotions is where we willfully quench God's spirit and shut him out of our lives completely. Choosing according to our emotions is where we willfully quench God's spirit and shut him out of our lives completely. Moment by moment choices. Moment by moment, we have the awesome responsibility of either choosing to walk after the spirit or choosing to walk by the flesh. We can define the flesh as everything that occurs naturally in our soul and body, everything that is not of the spirit or that is not of faith. God tells us in Romans 7:18 that our flesh is corrupted beyond repair. Let's read that again. Moment by moment, we have the awesome responsibility of either choosing to walk after the spirit or choosing to walk by the flesh. We can define the flesh as everything that occurs naturally in our soul and body, everything that is not of the spirit or that is not of faith. God tells us in Romans 7:18 that our flesh is corrupted beyond repair. Now, isn't that something? When I read that, I thought, wow, it's corrupted beyond repair. But look at the miracle God does to us, right? As we yield this flesh to him. His answer to this problem was to give us his life. Only his life in us can enable us to overcome the motions of our flesh and to please him in all that we do. Listen, ladies, you know, God is raising up the women in this hour, along with the men, but he's working on the women really hard, and he's raising you up in this hour, and you're going to have to get out of some of your isms. God's answer to this problem was to give us his life. Only his life in us can enable us to overcome the emotions of our flesh, that should be emotions, and to please him in all that we do. In other words, ladies, you're going to have to get out of your emotions and you're going to have to walk in the spirit. It doesn't matter what God is calling you to do. You have to get out of your emotions and walk in the spirit because your emotions are going to kill you. It doesn't matter what you think you deserve. You said, here I am, Lord, use me. I guess you did. And so, therefore you died. Well, you know, I'm 80 years old, and I never had a husband that loved me, and my kids are a mess, and blah, 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 you know. That doesn't matter. You said, here I am, Lord, use me. And so, you know, God is. And so whatever comes down the road with it is just there. Are you realizing this? I hear so many women say, my husband doesn't love me like I want him to. Well, you know, give it to God. I haven't seen too many men that can love their wives like the Bible tells them to. And I'm not putting men down. I just don't see that. And like a man was talking to me today, and he said, I think it's even going to get worse because of the people, the kids that are coming up nowadays. But I don't believe that. I believe that these people, the young kids are coming nowadays, the Spirit of God is going, according to what God says, and he's told me this, they're going to be so full of the Spirit of God that they are not going to be like the men of the hour right now. But they are going to be strong towers, and they're going to go out there and they're going to destroy the enemy. And they're going to take care of the women the way they ought. Thus, until we learn to crucify our flesh, there will be a continual war between our flesh and our spirit. We're long overdue with crucifying this flesh, guys. God's been telling us now for how many years to crucify this flesh. We're long overdue. I just don't know if we can now from what God has been prophesying. You know, he's going out into the world now, so I don't know where the church stands. I really don't. Only you and God know where you stand. Over and over again in Scripture, we see the wonderful and terrible consequences of man's free will, free choice, enabling us to either follow God or follow self. Wasn't it Abraham who told this king that his wife was his sister or something? You know, I was reading the Scripture before that, how wonderful things he did, you know, for God, this, that, and the other. Then right below that, here's the Scripture, and I said, God, there we are, human. Human is all get out. this man you just spoke about how wonderful he was, all the wonderful thing he did. And the next thing he does was lie and say, he was scared to death. This isn't my wife. This is my sister. He's willing to give up his wife because of his fear. Don't you men look at me and laugh. Y'all do the same thing. No, I'm just teasing. But what I'm saying is, you know, the men in the Bible weren't perfect either, is what I'm trying to say. And they you know, heard God, saw God, saw the angels. The angels were continually coming to their tents, right? You know, and they walked with Jesus, and they were still weren't right. That's no excuse, though, for you. David tearfully humbles himself at the feet of God in Psalm 51, but Saul proudly plots to get his own way in 1 Samuel 15. Now just listen to what we're reading. Joseph continually turns away from Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, 7 through 9, but Samson rushes into the arms of Delilah in Judges 16. See, these are choices. At the exact moment John the Beloved is choosing to lay his head upon Jesus' breast, Judas is choosing to betray him in John 13, 23 through 27. Mary of Bethany spends a year's income to anoint Jesus with costly perfume in Mark 14, 3 through 9. Yet Ananias and Sapphira lie in order to withhold a small portion of their income, which in Acts 5, 1 through 11. This is all choices. A poor widow gives her last few coins to the Lord in Luke 21, 2 through 4, but the rich young ruler won't let go of his great wealth in Luke 18, 18 through 25. Parthian magistrates travel a great distance to worship the babe in a manger in Luke 2, 1 and 2, but the Pharisees won't walk 6 miles into Bethlehem to meet their Messiah. See that? Choices. As Christians, God has given us the freedom to either choose moment by moment to follow his spirit and believe and trust in him, or to follow the flesh and believe and trust in ourselves. I see an awful lot of this trusting in ourselves junk. It's called pride. Amen. He has given us the authority to choose to open ourselves up to him and be willing to abandon ourselves to his will. He's given us the authority to choose to open ourselves up to him and be willing to abandon ourselves to his will, or the authority to shut ourselves off from him and follow what we think, feel, and desire. Too many people in the body of Christ are doing the second thing. They are shutting themselves off from God, and they're following what they think and feel and desire. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You people sitting in the house of God right now today, you're in the churches, you're going to be so ashamed when this here worldly bunch that's out there comes into the house of God and sets the church on fire. You're going to sit back in shame because you've had it all for all these years, and those kids, whoever, kids, grown-ups, whatever, out there in the world are going to, God's just going to touch them, and they're going to come and they're going to destroy the enemy, and they've had nothing but the world, darkness, coldness, rejection. What excuse are you going to use when you stand before God? I didn't understand. Well, he tells you won't understand, so that's not, don't just erase that excuse right now. We really won't have an excuse when we stand before God, really. Will we? Why we didn't do the mighty works God's called us for. We won't have no excuse. You know, every time you think that God's asked you to give up something really, really, oh my God, you want me to give that up? Somebody around the corner has to give up a whole lot more than you are. Right? But we all so selfish, just a little flesh we can't get rid of. Oh, I'm the only one that's being abused, and I'm the only one that God's stripping, and on and on and on. But that's not true. I'm hearing God say, if only you would realize you are his child sent down from heaven to do and works for him, and you quit the works and you start on your own path. We talk about the fallen angels, but how about the fallen people in the house of God? I wouldn't judge those fallen angels, because the church has done the very same thing, haven't they? They've walked away from God just like those angels did. We need to be careful what we're judging. All right, let's talk about Wendy. Here's a wonderful example that illustrates the power of our choices. A young lady named Wendy had to travel on business from Durango, Colorado, to the next town, which was at least 40 miles away. This part of Colorado is spectacularly beautiful, but quite desolate as far as cities or population. There is nothing between Durango and the next town. Wendy had purchased audio tapes on the love of God a few months previously and had been periodically listening to them. She thought this long trip would be a perfect opportunity to finish the series, so she took them along with her. As she became so engrossed in what she was hearing on the tapes, all about our constant moment-by-moment faith choices, she didn't realize she was nearly out of gas and that she had just driven past the last gas station in Durango. There would not be another station for 40 miles. I'm going to stop there. See, Larry always keeps my car filled up with gas. So I drove her for a couple of days. I never look at the gas gauge because after all, it's always full. So then on the third day, when we got in the car, Larry said, "Oh, you're on empty. Why didn't you put gas in there?" I said, "Well, you always do that." See, because he always did, I never looked at it because it's always full. So this, I was just going about my merry old way. So now I know I got to watch the gas gauge, right? All right. Sure enough, about 15 or 20 miles outside of Durango, she ran out of gas. The car literally stopped. She pulled over to the side of the road and became totally distraught as she realized her precarious predicament. Since she was going to a business appointment, she was all dressed up, heels and all, so there was no way she could walk any distance. And even if she could have, there was no place to go for help. As she sat there contemplating her situation, God impressed upon her heart what she had been listening to on those tapes about making faith choices, none-feeling choices, to give any and all situations over to God. It became apparent to her that even in this scary situation, she had a choice. She could either become paralyzed with fear, which was already beginning to experience, she was already beginning to experience, and make emotional choices to follow the flesh, or she could make faith choices to relinquish herself to God and trust Him to perform His perfect will through her, just like she was hearing on the tapes. See, it's just like us. We hear all this stuff and we don't even put it to use, right? She decided to try the latter. Without feeling anything, she chose by faith to give God her fear and apprehension and to trust Him to protect her and make a way for her. After her prayer, she decided to try the ignition one more time. She gently turned it on and surprisingly the motor sputtered and then started. She was ecstatic. She put the car into first gear and crept down the highway on the far right side. The further she went, the more elated she became. She had made the appropriate faith choices. God had heard her prayers, and He was now performing a miracle right before her eyes. Wendy drove that empty car all the way about 20 miles to the next city. She made it to her appointment a little late, but nevertheless, she arrived safely and learned an incredible lesson about God's faithfulness. Now, I don't recommend putting God to the test and going out of town without gas, but to me, this is the perfect example of the importance of faith choices in our lives. Of course, this was before we had all the cell phones. This was 20 years ago. This story has been around that long, all right? But it's a true story. The power of our human will. Can you see the incredible power of the human will? Our life is not determined by our circumstances. I wish we'd all understand that. It's not determined by our church attendance, our social standing, our finances, or even our belief systems. The character of our life is simply determined by the daily choices we make. Every day you get out of bed, you make a choice whether or not you're going to love your wife or your husband or your children. Every day you get out of bed, you make a choice whether or not you're going to go to work for that day. We make choices every day when we open up our eyes. Sometimes you don't, when you open up your eyes, you want to close them again, right? Make a choice to go back to sleep, right? We make a choice. Sin is not birthed in our mind or in our body. It's begun within our will. God has given us a fearful and awesome responsibility with our free will. Thus, acts of our free will or our momentary choices determine the degree of our sanctification. You know, how close are you walking with God? We were created not only to be loved, but also to love. So you're saying, well, my husband doesn't love me. Do you love your husband? Do you love God? If you love God, then you'll love your husband. It doesn't matter if your husband loves you or not. You know, God told me to tell somebody the other day, I was talking about something. You need to be in church. Well, so-and-so doesn't go to church. I said, but that's so-and-so. God already has them. God already has their life all plotted out. They will be in church. God's dealing with you right now. But if so-and-so doesn't have to go, why do I have to go? We both live in the same house. You know? If we would just quit comparing ourselves to so-and-so. God is dealing with you. If your husband, I don't know why I'm saying this, but if your husband doesn't love you, you give that to God and you do what God's telling you to do. Put things in God's hands and then move on. And God will direct your footsteps. He will tell you what to do. All right. Thus, acts of our free will or our momentary choices determines the degree of our sanctification. We were created not only to be loved, but also to love. I know I read that, but I wanted to read that again. Thus, the only thing that will ever redirect our will and lead us to the fullness of Christ is our choice to love God. See, and too many people are out there complaining, and I can tell you right now, you don't love God the way you ought. We can complain, but we don't have to be vindictive with our complaining, right? Then God doesn't want us to complain, but after all, we are human, and we do. But I'm not giving you a license to complain now. All right. In other words, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we will be able to freely give him our will. And surrendering our will moment by moment is the only thing that will allow him to complete the sanctification process in our lives. Our supreme purpose as Christians is not only learning to become vessels of God's love to others, but also learning to return that love to him. Let's read that again. Our supreme purpose as Christians is not only learning to become vessels of God's love to others, but also learning to return that love to him. There isn't one of us sitting in this church tonight that has not made the wrong choices in life. Not a one of us. There's some areas in our life we have made wrong choices. Now, if you've made a wrong choice, just go ahead. You've made that choice. It's done. It's over with. And you've had to suffer the consequences of that wrong choice. I've made many wrong choices, and I've had to suffer the consequences of them. But I can't go back and erase those choices. I did them. I lived the outcome of them, and I have to move on. And I'm asking each one of you here tonight, move on. Move on and just make a decision in your heart tonight. I'm going to quit making fleshly choices. I'm going to start doing what God's asking me to do. I'm going to start doing the will of the Father. I'm going to start walking in love the way I ought to walk in love and love those who persecute me. Love those who come against me. Love those who talk about me behind my back. If they come to me and want money, then when they walk away, they're talking about me behind my back. You have to love those people unconditionally. Are you understanding me? Because without the love of God, you know, without you loving God unconditionally, you must love God conditionally then. Because you wouldn't be doing the things you do if you didn't. All right, God, I love you all the way if. You listening? But if you don't do this thing, then I'm just going to withhold a little bit of that love from you. Isn't that what happens in marriages? Are you married to the Father? I hope so. Because you're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? So if you're married to the Father, you can't say, I love you if. You say, God, I don't understand the thing you're doing, but I'm yours. You have to sell yourself out totally and completely to the Father. I'm hearing God say, you're coming into a big rush. You know, like whenever you do drugs, I don't do drugs, but you know, I've heard, you get a big rush. You're coming into a big rush with God. It's going to take your breath away. It's going to take your senses away. Are you going to be able to handle that rush? Are you going to be so engrossed in God and so in love with God that it doesn't matter if the rush comes or not? You know, you're his. And you're just saturated with him and you're just in his arms and nothing is going to take you out of the arms of the Father. You have to answer that question, each one of us do tonight, because I have to too, because God hadn't said that to me before, since I had to make that decision. God, when the rush comes, am I going to be strong enough to just melt right into you and keep on going? You know? Because this is what he's been trying to make us, strong towers, but are we really strong towers? Some aren't. You're a little bit wobbly. You're your bottom block that you started with was a little bit wobbly, and so your foundation wasn't good. And you're going to fall unless you sell yourself out totally and completely to the Father. I was reading, you know, every service we have, you know, God said, comes up and he says, you've come up here. I'm going to touch you for to do this. I'm going to touch you to do that. I'm going to give you a new anointing. And I was questioning God about that. So lo and behold, I ran across something today that it says that everything God asks you to do has to have a brand new anointing in this dispensation. The old oil is not going to make it. Because sometimes I think, God, is that really you tell me you're going to do that? And so every time when he tells me to tell you what to do to come up here, he says, I'm going to give you a fresh touch. That means he's going to get rid of the old oil and he's giving you brand new oil so you can go forth and do the mighty works that he's calling you forth to do. We have a great and mighty works to do for the Father. Are you ready to do the great and mighty works? This is a question I want each one of you to sit right now and ask yourself, am I really ready? Am I really a strong tower? Am I ready to give up everything to fulfill my calling in God's life? Are you willing to let God touch everything in your life? Strip you of some things? Before I married Larry, you know, I had more money than I knew what to do with. I could spend money, just didn't even look at my checkbook, just spent money. I made good money and I spent it. And when I married, I lost everything. I went down to poverty. But God told me that's what was going to happen. He told me before I even agreed to do what he asked me to do. He told me exactly what's going to happen. Then I was young and fresh and, you know, old gung-ho. And I'm really raring to go, give up everything for you, God. But then, and I did. But as the years went by, I thought, oh, Lord, what did I really do? Did I really count the cost? No, I didn't. I just trusted my Father. He asked me to do something, and I did it. And this is what comes along with it. So are you ready for him to touch everything in your life? Strip you bare like he did Job? You have to ask yourself that question. Because God told me, daughter, you're going through a Job experience. And he said the whole church was going to go through a Job experience. So maybe you're going through a Job experience right now. Maybe God's stripping everything away from you so he can fill you afresh and anew. And if you know you're one of those, God said you come up and he's going to fill you fresh and anew. And you're no longer going to wonder why you did what you did or why God did what he did to you. You're going to just accept what God did. You're going to accept your life where it is at. And you're not going to want God to go back and erase anything he did in the past. So if you're one of those that want to be filled afresh and anew, or you quit questioning God about what happened, and I'm hearing God say, some of you made some pretty dumb decisions in the past, and you're still beating yourself up over it. If you let him touch you afresh and anew tonight, you quit beating yourself up over it. You'll just know that, hey, you're a human, and now you're going to let God have his perfect way in your life. Let God's perfect will be done in your life. You know, after we do the altar call, then we'll do the prophetic ministry. So, you know, we always let God do what he's going to do first. Yeah, yesterday's dead and gone. You can't go back and erase yesterday. You young kids, yesterday is dead and gone. Quit your complaining about what your life is all about and just receive where you're at right now with joy and thanksgiving. Joy and thanksgiving. Come on. Joy and thanksgiving. This is where God's at. Who wants to come into a church that's all downtrodden? You know, people want to come into a church that's full of joy. People want to see you full of joy. They don't want to see you downtrodden and complaining 24/7. Come on. Come on. Just right in your seats. Let God just touch you in a special way tonight. God's fire. I'm hearing God say his fire and his power is here. Wherever you're sitting, God can touch you. Wherever you're sitting tonight, God can touch you. Let him have his perfect way right now. Let him have his perfect way right now. Come on. Perfect way. Come on. Free will. It's your free will.